our lesson this morning, we talked about how badly God wants us to be with Him in heaven. He promised before the world began. He swore with an oath. He wanted us to be with Him in heaven. And it was His goal and plan, and He has done everything within His power so that we could be with Him in heaven. This song should be our response. If He wants me that badly, that He was willing to send His Son to die, and that He was willing to make all the sacrifices that He has made since the beginning of time. I mean, I can't even imagine what God has had to see in the world, waiting as He tolerates the wickedness of other people, hoping to gain as many of us as He can possibly get into heaven. And for Him to look down on those of us who have made that commitment and see that we don't feel the same way, we don't have the same feelings that God does. We want to be with Him. We want to serve Him. We want to give up anything for Him. And so this song, "This World Is Not My Home," is an encapsulation of many different scriptures. There are scriptures that talk about us being strangers and sojourners and pilgrims on the earth. There are scriptures where, and what we'll be talking about this evening, is Jesus telling us that we should be willing to lose our lives for His sake. That we should be willing, as Paul did, to suffer the loss of all things. And that as the man who saw the treasure in the field was willing to sell all that he had. And so there's an emotional component here. It's very similar when you get married, and one of the last things a preacher says is forsaking all others and cleaving to one another. And that's exactly what God wants from us. He's already shown us His love. You know, in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about this. It talks about God finding Israel as an infant wallowing in their blood, and then Him washing her and giving her. And then when the time of marriage comes, He marries her. And then sadly, she doesn't carry through the promise as He did. And so we need to learn how to change our place of residence. This world truly is not our home. And as you look at some of the words we just sang, that we are just passing through and our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, that they're all expecting us, and that's one thing we know. And we want, at least we sang that we want. Were they words or were they true? So when Jesus says, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me," that's what he's expressing, is God sent me to do this for you, and now I'm asking you, I'm telling you to do this for me, because look what he says after that. "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. The flesh wants to live." But Paul says the flesh must die. In the book of Romans, chapters 7 and 8, he talks about putting to death the flesh, about the flesh not being subjected to the will of God, nor can it be. And so we have to do this. We have to lose our life. Whoever desires to save his life. And in a moment, we'll talk about Lot's wife. I think that's what happened to Lot's wife. She wanted to save what she had. She didn't look back out of fear. She looked back out of longing. And Jesus will bring that point out. Whoever desires to save his life. And it's interesting here how the translators did this, because if you look at the latter part there where it says, "What shall it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" The word "soul" there is the same word for life. And so literally what Jesus said is, whoever desires to save his soul will lose it. But whoever loses his soul for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And it's an interesting way of looking at it, because our life, the soul is different from the spirit. The soul is something we share with the animals. The spirit is our image and likeness of God. And so Jesus is drawing this, and I guess it really doesn't make that much difference. I just found it an interesting point. But the point really that I want to make is that if we are not willing to give up anything, everything, every day, all day, then we're not worthy. We're not worthy of the love of God. We're not worthy of the sacrifices and the efforts that were put forth because we're not responding properly. And again, it's just like a marriage. In a marriage, one side or both sides are either giving it 100% or they're keeping things that need to go, because you can't have a good marriage unless both sides are giving 100%. So as we look at what he says, whoever desires to save his life or to save his soul here and now will ultimately lose his soul at the judgment day. So whoever desires to save and use his soul for worldly and ungodly things to make this world his home, he's going to lose it. He will ultimately lose it. But whoever loses his soul, in other words, his material life on earth, he will ultimately gain that soul. For what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, but ends up losing his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, the emotions of these words echo and reflect our own feelings. When from time to time we find ourselves in a situation where we would possibly have to lose our life. So, if we want Jesus to intervene at the very last moment, when the soul is leaving the body, when the soul is finally completed its responsibilities, its obligations, its abilities in this life, it's going to leave the body. When it leaves the body, we've either saved it or we've lost it. And Jesus makes the point, if you want to try to hang on to it now, you'll lose it in the end. If you want to lose it now, then you will gain it in the end. And so we need to come after him. We need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And that's what we need to be doing today and tomorrow and every day. Not just so we can get to heaven. I don't think that's really the issue here. I think it's a love of God issue. I think it's an appreciation and a love and a desire to respond to God's love. God loves us. He sent his son to die for us. He loves us. He created us. He gave us this beautiful physical creation. He gave us this amazing, fearfully and wonderfully made body. And he's hoping that we will respond to those gifts with love. He's hoping that we will respond to his gifts with care and concern and interest and desire and intensity. And that's what Jesus is after here. If you really want to come after me, if you really want to have a relationship with me, you're going to have to deny yourself. It's just the nature. It's like when Jesus said a little bit later, he says, "Do you think I came to give peace?" I didn't. He's the Prince of Peace. How could he say, "Do you think I came to bring peace?" I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Because Jesus understood something. You can't commit yourself to God and him without making enemies. You can't commit to God and him without having to make choices, difficult choices. Choices that are thrust upon us in such a way, as Jesus said, a man's foes will be in his own house, his own mother and father, his own children, his own wife or husband. But Jesus tells us you're going to have to lose all that. If you really love God and you really, you know, when you think about it, when Jesus came into this world, why didn't people accept him with open arms? Why didn't they rejoice? Why didn't they feel the way that people say today, you know, we can love Jesus because he's so tolerant, he is so kind, so merciful, so compassionate, unlike you Christians who quote the Bible to us. It's an interesting way of looking at things, but Jesus understood something. And we can't just interpret these things to our own level of comfort. Now, I'll sacrifice a little. I'll give up a first day of the week once in a while for a job or something because the Lord understands. No, he doesn't understand. Doesn't understand that at all. He demands absolute commitment. You have to give up your life for him. You have to change your priorities and your commitments for him. When we sing "This World Is Not Our Home," we're saying everything is second except him. Everything doesn't matter except him. Now, that's how God was. That's how God has dealt with us since the very beginning. He's put our needs and our interests above even his own righteousness. He has tolerated things that are not tolerable, knowing that he was going to send his son to die. So his commitment needs to lead to our commitment. And if we're not willing to lose our lives for his sake and the gospel's, then what's the problem? Well, the problem is we don't love enough. The problem is we're not committed enough. The problem is we don't have enough faith. The problem is we can't seem to quite get around to selling all that we have. And so Paul tells us that he had a very different view. What things were gained to me? I have counted loss for Christ. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. So Paul never had any of these dilemmas like we do from time to time, because he divested himself of all material things and material concerns when they were in the way of his relationship to God. Why would he do that? Because he loved Christ. He appreciated what God had done for him. He loved God his whole life. He just got tied up in Pharisaical folly. And he goes on to tell us, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Think about it like this. Jesus was living in heaven. He lost that life for the period of time that he came to this earth. He made sacrifices beyond anything we can comprehend, because he was dwelling on an equality with God, but he didn't consider that equality to be a thing to be grasped or clung to, but emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, even to the point of death. Those sacrifices are nothing unless we are willing to respond. I guess I'd say they're nothing to us. They won't be of any value to us unless we respond in kind. What he was willing to sacrifice coming here, we need to be willing to sacrifice to go there. And what Jesus gave up is all he's asking us to give up. And it shouldn't be a sacrifice, really. Paul never felt like it was a sacrifice. He said, I see them as rubbish now. He's like that man who found the treasure in the field. And he said, the treasure's so valuable that everything I have now, I can divest myself of. I'll sell it. Not important to me anymore. So, Paul said, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus, I die every day. Every day I have to die. And Jesus said the same thing. Look at that verse at the bottom there. He said to all of them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life on any given day will lose it. But whoever loses his life on any given day, he will save it. So what the Lord is doing with our lives is he's trying to give us an understanding of the depth of commitment. He was willing to give up his life for us, and his desire is that we would do the same. And again, it's just a question of priorities. Remember Lot's wife, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Isn't it interesting in how many different contexts Jesus said these words again and again and again? Take up your cross daily, because if you lose your life, you'll save it. If you save your life, you'll lose it. What would a man give if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And now here, remember Lot's wife. Well, Lot's family had two choices. They could die with Sodom and Gomorrah, or they could die to Sodom and Gomorrah by leaving it. They didn't have any other choice. Well, Lot's wife was clearly torn. When God said, don't look back, he wasn't saying, look, if you hear any noises around, I don't want you looking back. That's not what he was saying. He's looking at their priorities. She didn't look back out of fear, but longing. You say, how do you know that? Because look at the context here. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. There's got to be a connection between remember Lot's wife and this statement that follows, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, which clearly indicates that Lot's wife was not willing. She'd just been caught up too much in Sodom and Gomorrah. And she died. She turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus said, you know, you've got exactly the same choice. And I want you to remember Lot's wife, because she made the wrong choice. What about us? Now, a lot of us have been Christians for a long time. As we look back on, what have we sold? What have we taken back after we sold it? What have we continued to sell after we sold it the first time? So, to die to this world and live on after it dies by sacrificing everything that holds us to this life. And 1 John's what we're talking about. Love not the world nor the things that are in the world, for everything in the world is not of the Father, but of the world. So, losing and saving our life. As we look at our fathers, as we look at Abel, who did? Abel gave up his life. He was the first martyr. He was the first prophet. Jesus said, I'm going to avenge the blood of all the prophets since the beginning of the world, beginning with Abel and continuing to Zechariah, who perished before the temple. These people were prophets. They were strangers. They were pilgrims. They lost their life here. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. This world is not my home. They're laying up treasures in heaven. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return, because that's what happened with Lot's wife. And that's what happens to many Christians. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. If they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. We still have that opportunity. But God loves us. God sacrificed for us. And who could let God down? Who could hurt God like that? Who could put someone else or something else in place of God? And you can see the disappointment and the sorrow and the realization, I can't save that person because they don't love me, they don't trust me, they won't give those things up. So they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. This world is not my home. Whoever desires to save his life here will lose it there. Whoever loses his life here will save it there. These people desire a better. And look at the interesting statement is, God is not ashamed to be called their God. In the context, isn't that an interesting statement? God is not ashamed to be called the God of people who desire a better, that is a heavenly country, of people who confess that they're strangers and pilgrims on the earth, who are seeking a homeland and refusing to call to mind the country from which they'd come out. God's not ashamed to be called their God. But Jesus said, if you won't confess me before men, I will be ashamed of you if you're ashamed of me. So, can we relate to this emotionally? Do we feel the same way? We know so much more than they did. And we know the love of God in a way that they could not comprehend, because we've gotten to see Jesus die on the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. They didn't know very much about that. So, losing our lives by putting things to death. So, if you were raised with Christ, now if you look at Colossians, kind of an interesting the way this works. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, having been buried with him through baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith and the working of God, and you being dead, he is made alive together with him. And now, if you were raised with Christ, if you were baptized, if you were raised with Christ, if you've left the world, seek those things that are above. That's what we just read that those people did who were seeking a homeland. They were strangers and pilgrims. So are we. We're seeking the things above. In Philippians, he says this, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior. This world is not our home. Their things are not our things. What they like, we don't like. What they want, we don't want. What they have, we don't want, and we don't want to have. We want to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And then he begins explaining what they are. So Jesus doesn't ask any more than he gave. And God doesn't ask any more than he gave. The cup that Jesus did not want to drink was his death, his ultimate sacrifice, being in agony. He prayed more earnestly. You know, this verse reminds me of that verse in Hebrews. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Here we see Jesus resisting the temptation. But he's in agony. Doesn't want to drink that cup. The lesser man would have run away. But even when his sweat became like drops of blood, his heart was fixed. He was convicted. He loved God. He recognized that God had a need and he was willing to take care of it. That's all he asked from us. This is the quality of denial. It's how he lost his life. And it's how we will lose our life. So it really comes down to a question of love and devotion and faith. That's why our repentance is so powerful. If we have these feelings, we are in agony. How could I have done that? I hurt my God. I showed God that my commitment is not as deep as I thought it was. I sing songs like this world is not my home, and yet here I am feeling right at home in the world, being in agony, just like the Lord. Jesus is Christ and Lord. But if that doesn't bring emotion in our repentance, both full repentance and the fruits of full repentance, we have to lose sin day by day, event by event, activity by activity, thought by thought. We conquer because we hate. We conquer because it's not a part of the world where we're going, and it's not a part of the God we serve. And we recognize, yes, the flesh is impelling us to things, but we want to get rid of it. We want to put it to death. We want to destroy it. We want to set our minds above where the Lord is. And so as Paul said, I suffer the loss of all things. But you know something? It doesn't bother me at all. Matter of fact, I see it like trash. Now, I don't know what he had to give up. He said he had to give up all things. I know he had to give up his nation because his nation repudiated him when he accepted Christ. I know he lost his job. I know he lost his prestige and his relationship with all of his friends and all of his peers and all of the people that they had been working with all those years. It's possible he lost his family because his family sent him to be raised at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was the Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. So he may have lost his family. And now what does he say about all that? You know, as I look at it, and I'm sure he said that with some emotion, it's just rubbish. If that's what I have to give up to gain Christ, then that's what I'll give up. And I won't be like Lot's wife. I'm not going to look back and wish things could be different. I've been crucified, and it's no longer I that live. So, like we've said so many times, you can't bury the hatchet with a handle ready to be taken up again. Whether it's sin or weaknesses or priorities or any of those things. But you know, we're not the first that has to deal with things like this. And many have. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. You talk about losing your life for his sake. They were stoned. Stephen was stoned. They were sawn in two. You know, we don't have an account of this, where someone was actually literally sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Brethren, that's what it means when it says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. That's what it means when Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross daily and lose your life. These people went about destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Why wasn't the world worthy? Because God saw these people as his. They were far, far above. Not even worthy, because this world was not their home and God was not ashamed to be called their God, even though they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Love for God will lead us to make these kinds of sacrifices. Sheer grit and determination won't. If we can't get to the point where our love for God and our desire to be with him matches his love for us, and his desire that we be with him, and when our love for Jesus Christ matches his love for us, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. Now, that goes both ways. Jesus did it for us, but his expectation is that we'll do it for him. If he's my friend, I'm going to lay down my life for him just like he laid his life for me. Now, that may mean I'm going to have to die for him, but it may mean that I'm going to wander about in sheepskins and goatskins, a destitute, afflicted, tormented. Wandering in deserts, mountains, in dens, and caves. You think it can't get worse than it is right now? Sometimes we think the world's really gotten bad. Well, it hadn't gotten this bad. Now comes that parable of explanation. The kingdom of God of heaven is like a treasure. Now the treasure is the love of God, the mercy of God, and eternal life, and the respect of our Lord Jesus Christ, and him confessing us, here's my servant, in the sight of God and in the sight of his elect angels. Are we willing to sell all that we have for that? So when you truly sell all that you have lost your life. You didn't even have to fight for it. You didn't even have to work for it. It just came naturally. Because that's what love does. Love molds and changes us. And the grace does the same thing. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what happens when this world is not my home. And again, it's just natural. It's not something that a preacher has to preach on. If you recognize the love of God, if you understand what we talked about this morning, about how God did all of these things for us. The grace of God does not teach people, let's continue in sin that grace may abound. May it never be, is what Paul said. And yet we have so many preachers today in denominations telling us the grace of God means that you can sin so that grace can get stronger and stronger and better and abound. But the sad reality is the grace of God leads us to want to deny ungodliness. Again, this is not a training session. This is not a teaching that we have to learn. It is a teaching that comes as a natural response to the grace of God. We want to deny ungodliness because we love God and we want to be like God and we want to feel the love of God and we want to destroy worldly lust because we want to be his children and we want to be pleasing to him. And we understand that if Jesus had to come and die for these activities, we repudiate them. We don't want any part of them. Now, that doesn't mean our flesh is going to let go, but our spirit is going to fight. And our spirit ultimately will destroy and cast down strongholds in every imagination to live this sober, righteous, and godly life. So when we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's how we sell all that we have. We'll never have to just take our money and, like the rich young ruler who said to the Lord, what do I need to do? Well, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Not very many people have to do that. But ultimately, that's what it leads to. And really, isn't that the price of our confession? Oops. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now notice again, Jesus isn't talking here about priority. He's talking about love. Do you love your mother and father more than me? Will you sacrifice me for them, or will you sacrifice them for me? It's not what we want. It's the position our parents could put us in. If our parents or our employer or our husband or our wife puts us in the position where we have to choose, Jesus said, if you want to be worthy of me, I sacrifice everything in my love for you. Now it's your turn. If you have to give up your mother or father, if you have to give up your son or daughter, whose love is more important? The Lord's love? My love for the Lord or my love for my child? Which is higher if this world is not my home and I'm just a passing through? If I compare my love to that of the Lord. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And looky here it is again. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He comes around this way. He goes back around this way. He's trying to help us understand that these sacrifices are the signs of our love. Show me your faith without your works. Show me your love without your sacrifices. God didn't show us his love without sacrifice. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And God demonstrates his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. It's love. And it's our response to that love that tells us, or tells God, how much we love him. If you love me, you keep my commandments, Jesus said. If you love father or mother more than me, if you're willing to sacrifice me for them, not many parents put kids in that kind of position, but if they do, we've got to make the right choice. And so the question comes, are we worthy of him? For some, the church and our duties to her are one of many equally important commitments. I have a commitment to my job, I have a commitment to my family, I have a commitment to the Lord and the church, and I'm juggling them. So if worship interferes with other commitments, our work, our hobby, our family, our choice tells him which commitment is more important. You can't get away from that, brethren. Whenever you make a choice, you're showing God your priorities. And you're showing yourself your priorities. And you're showing yourself how much you really love God. Because God sacrificed everything he needed to in order to get us into heaven. And now we need to be willing to sacrifice everything we need to. So, are we going to save our lives and forsake the assembly, or are we going to lose our life and give up the commitment? Now, I'm just picking attendance because that's an easy one, but it wouldn't matter what the commandment is. It doesn't matter if it's a sin of omission, a sin of commission. It doesn't matter if it's a sacrifice that has to be made. Whatever it is, our choice tells God more than we want him to know. Because we're deceived ourselves. We don't realize. That choice just told God you don't love him very much. That choice just showed Jesus Christ that you count the blood of the covenant with which you were sanctified an unholy thing. You don't even care. It's just a common thing. Just common. Will we save our lives? Forsake the assembly. Save our lives. Give in to our sins. Save our lives. Enjoy this world. Or, this world is not my home. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We don't fit in. And we do the same with our children. I've watched people raise their children and teach their children not to lose their lives, but to put the responsibilities of school above the Lord. And if you don't think that's going to come back to haunt you later, you're foolish. We need to teach our children that the highest priority is God and His Son and the church and the Scriptures and the responsibilities and obligations that He has given to us. But others teach them how to save their lives by putting Christ's expectations second. When sports or school activities come before Bible class and worship, what are we telling God? Is this world our home? Have we suffered the loss of all things and count it but rubbish? Have we sacrificed ourselves for Him? Or are we expecting Him to sacrifice Himself for us? And so, brethren, as we consider all these things, I'd like to... we can actually sing 230 again as the invitation now and see if we sing it a little more heartily or whether we're a little more circumspect. Because it's easy to sing, "This world is not my home." It's not so easy to lose your life, to carry your cross and deny yourself, to give up things that were so important and so needful but don't matter at all if we don't allow the things of this life to make us want to go back like Lot's wife did. Brethren, as we open our songbooks now to the song of encouragement, we have an opportunity to make some decisions, make some assessments. Is there any changes that need to be made in our lives as a result of this? Has your conscience plagued you a little bit, troubled you a little bit? Maybe we've made some choices along the way we need to repent of or confess. Maybe not publicly, maybe just to God. Take care of it. Don't carry these things because they'll come back to us in the end when the Lord says, "Why didn't you take care of that?" If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.